you know, we have speakers in from time to time. Some are new to us, but then we have those that are dear friends. And when we say old friends, that's not a derogatory thing. Old friends are like aged wine. It gets better. And even if you're not talking all the time, when you do connect, you pick right back up. You know, you pick because you have so much shared history. But many of y'all know I came off the mission field to return here to take Kings Park Durham, our congregation, in 2002. A lot of transition was going on, and there were definitely some things to lead through, to manage. And Pastor George Gregory had just graduated from Duke Divinity. And for our NC State and Carolina fans, we don't hold that against him. We're a reconciled house, amen? He's broken down the dividing wall, amen? So we have people of every thread in here and every allegiance. But he had just graduated, and we needed to make a few hires. So Pastor George was my very first hire as a senior associate. And we were together, working alongside together. We learned from one another, and coming from different backgrounds, we learned from one another, but we were together. And we were even in the trenches together. And I mentioned Friday night that when you're in the trenches together with someone, there is a special bonding that's there. And so Pastor George served faithfully here, even our executive pastor. He had a short tenure in Greensboro. And then he moved to Manhattan, the big city, went to the big city. And he and Tondra moved and started a church on the east side and just had just a little core and grew that thing and had a great work there on the east side and then turned that over. And then he always had a burden. Tondra and Pastor George had a burden for couples. He was ministering to the New York Jets and the New York Giants. And as we said Friday night, they didn't quite pray enough for the Jets and the Giants. But anyway, they are worthy to be ministered to regardless of their talent on the field. It's okay. But anyway, there was an opening from that grace to minister to couples that opened other doors also with athletes. And he eventually moved to the West Coast, to L.A., and became the chaplain of the L.A. Chargers. And really has a significant role. Both of them are chaplains to the L.A. Chargers, ministering to these athletes. And, you know, you see these people and you think they're on, you know, cloud nine, they're on the mountain peak, but they have needs. They probably have more needs. You know, there's greater insecurity, there's greater pressure, you know, and what they're doing with marriage is so fitting to have that 1-2 punch with these professional athletes. They also have launched Journey for Life, which is their marriage ministry. It's really going well. They've had some tremendous platforms at Lakewood, at Saddleback. I listened to an interview they did on Focus on the Family, and they just came out with a brand new book that we were using for the seminar this weekend, and it's a USA bestseller. We have them right there on the welcome counter. But anyway, great bio, great ministry, but beyond that, they are in love. They love one another. They're a great husband and wife. They're wonderful parents. But probably the biggest accolade is they're just good friends. So would y'all welcome Pastor George Gregory to the pulpit.
Thank you, Taylor. Thank you, Taylor. Oh, come on, let's just give it up for Pastor Taylor and Pastor Elizabeth. Man, to all those that I have not personally hugged, necked, or kissed your baby, I'm sorry. We'll do that after service. But it's so great to be back. So many wonderful faces that we've seen. And Tondra and I, we got off the plane, and you know, we went to Ruth Chris last night, so we've been here for a few days. And that was really good, by the way. So that's one of my favorite restaurants. But really, man, unashamedly, we got off that plane, and the first place that we stopped was to get God's chicken and biscuits, or manna and quail. That's what we call it, manna and quail, affectionately known as Bojangles. How many of you love Bojangles? See, they don't have Bojangles out west, right? So we knew we was following God, the cloud, right? And we said, Lord, provide the manna and quail. Don't know if you guys know it, but the Hebrew words for manna and quail is bow and jangles. Okay. You guys ready? God got a word today. I want to show you my family because we were here maybe like 20 years ago, and our family has totally changed. That's my wife. Oh, Tondra, why don't you stand up and just say hello to everybody that you haven't. This is my sweet tea. She's my TT. We've been married 30 years. Now, listen, I told the fellas at the campus ministry group on Thursday night, I said, we've been married 30 years, but I found her in biology 101 first day of school. And so that's a hint, hint. You never know who might be sitting next to you. So 30 years, and it's produced us two great kids. My son is on the left, Jay. How many of you remember little Jay running around the church causing chaos? Jay is 30 years old. He's an environmental scientist in the city of L.A. And Cameron, she's 24. She graduated a few years ago, and she's in marketing and human resources with the Braille Institute. And that's my grand pup right there, Nico. Nico has really come and wrecked our whole family because we have to clean up after him. And so for the sake of time, I'm going to jump into this word because we got some scriptures to go through. This is one of my favorite passages. We're going to tell a story, probably a familiar story, through the book of Numbers, chapter 13 and chapter 14. And what I'm going to ask that you do is don't approach this sermon as though you've already read it, but be surprised by maybe some things that maybe God will speak to you or maybe God would say to your heart. Now, the title of the day's message is The Danger of Grasshopper Faith, right? The Danger of Grasshopper Faith. And I'm going to tell you early, the disclaimer is that this is not about salvation faith. Your salvation faith is secure in Christ. If you have asked him to forgive you of your sins, if you have turned to him for faith alone in Christ for your sins, that you are eternally saved. You don't have to worry about that. But there is faith that we have to live through, and so today we're going to talk about more of faith in God's promises. How many of you know God's got promises for you? Only three of you. Okay, come on now. Now, I tried to ask God last night, how do we take a four-hour message and condense it down to just 35 minutes? And the way you get me to go in 35 minutes is you got to say amen. So let's practice this. Somebody say amen. You keep saying that, it goes quicker, okay? Amen. There you go, right there. God's got promises, and we're going to look at the faith of how did they respond to God's promises, his goodness, and his divine opportunities. What Tondra and I have experienced over the last 30 years in full-time ministry is the more we say yes to God, more promises become available. There's new divine appointments that we get to go to, that we get to walk through. And how many of you know when you step into God's river, he's got some great things for you to do? We were at a church in Phoenix last weekend preaching, and in the green room they had a sign, and it says, faith in action, God in motion. Faith in action, God in motion. And our faith has to always be moving. God wants us to respond in faith. How many of you know he doesn't want you to have dead faith or inactive faith? So he wants you to have an ongoing active faith. And that sign struck me because that's kind of our life message is faith in action, because God is always in motion. The kids these days, they will ask you that question, at least in LA, they'll say, hey, pastor, you got motion. You guys ever heard of that? No, not in North Carolina. Okay, well, when my new rookies come on the team, they want to know, pastor, do you have motion? What they're saying is, do you have something good going on? Is God moving through your life, or do you have something worthy of business or to take people from A to B? And there's something about God that God's opportunities are always available to us if we would just have that faith in action and say yes to God. So in our story in Numbers 13, you could pull that verse up, 1 and 2, it says, the Lord now said to Moses, send out 12 men or send out men to explore the land of Canaan, the land I am giving you to the Israelites. Send one leader from each of the 12 ancestral tribes. So he gives them assignment. He sends out 12 men. All those men represented the 12 tribes of Israel, one leader for every tribe. And the tribe represented hundreds, maybe thousands of families, or if you can look at it, generations. And so can I tell you, it's important no matter what type of leadership position you have, whether it's in your home, whether it's in business, maybe you're a community leader, maybe you're a church leader, whatever you are, can I tell you that the decisions that we make and how we respond to God's invitation could mean the difference difference from us walking in God's promised land or forfeiting God's promised land. And we want to always walk in God's promises, not necessarily stand on his premises, but we want to walk in his promises because God has plans for us. Do you know God has good plans for you? One of my most favorite scriptures in the Bible is, "For I know the plans that I have for you." Here's what that tells me. God has no dead ends. How many of you have ever felt like, man, I'm at a dead end? I can't find a way to get beyond where I am. There's hope in the Bible this morning that says that God has plans for you, plans to prosper you, plans to give you a hope in the future and not to harm you. God has these plans. And what we have to do many times is just say yes to where God is moving, yes to where he is going. So he gives the assignment, go and spy out the land or go and explore the land that I am giving you. And I want you to tell me what you think. But he had already told him through the generations what the land was going to look like. He had already promised it to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And here in Deuteronomy, this won't come on your screen, but just trust me, it's in the Holy Bible. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 10 and 12. If you're taking notes, it says this. It says, "When the Lord your God brings you into the land that he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you," listen, "to give you a land large with flourishing cities that you did not build." How many of you love to go in one of these Raleigh neighborhoods that you didn't build and just pick out a house? I see a hand over here. What about you guys? This is our God. He just says, you can go into these fortified cities and you can move into these houses that you did not build. Verse 11, houses filled with all good things that you did not provide. Where are my ladies at? Come on, man. That's a free ticket to Pottery Barn, Restoration Hardware, Pier 1. I don't know where you shop. It's like you can get those pillows, those fluffy pillows for free. That us men, we hate those pillows. Just kick them off the bed. This is God's promises. Houses you didn't build. You're going to have houses filled with good things that you didn't provide, wells that you didn't dig, vineyards and olive groves that you didn't plant. Then when you eat and you are satisfied, he says, be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of slavery. So he had already told him, but now it was their time. And so what I want you to see this, what I want you to experience is, don't experience in you judging the 12 this morning, but I want you to put yourself as you are an explorer of these lands, of the promised land that God was giving him. Because sometimes we got to be honest. We just pick at the people in the Bible and say, I would have never said that, or I would have never known that. Anybody like that? You kind of judge people. You just say, I don't know what David was doing. He kind of messed that one up. But sometimes if we look in our life, maybe we're not responding to God's promises like he wants us to in our current way. And that's what we want to talk about today. And so in our story, I'm going to go ahead and give it to you because I see a few of you already sleepy this morning. That we're going to see two different responses to God's promises or his promised land. One was the thought or the theme or the motive of we can't go. That's actually found in verse 31. You don't need to go there. But he says we can't go because we felt like grasshoppers. That's why we're going to talk about the danger of grasshopper faith, because if God's got a promise, he wants you to go. But what they said instead of go, they said we can't go because we felt like grasshoppers. And then there was two younger guys that they said, let's go, we can conquer it. That's found in verse 30. Now, how many of you of the we can't go faith? Don't raise your hand. That ain't good. But come on, somebody say, let's go. Let's go. Now, I knew you didn't know I was going to say it, but now you know I'm going to say it. Come on, somebody, let's go. That's what we say in the locker room all the time. Because when you get ready to go out and on that field and you know that God got a plan for you and you want to win that game, you don't go out there and say, we can't do it. You say, let's go. So turn to your neighbor real quick and say, let's go. Let's go grab God's promises. Let's go get a hold of God. Let's jump into God's river. Let's go to his opportunities. Why? It's because God has endless opportunities to take you where he wants you to go and get you to do the things that he wants you to do. So here it is. Let's talk about the dangers of grasshopper faith. One is, if we have grasshopper faith, number one is we lose sight of God and God's promises. We lose sight of God and God's promises, and mostly due to our self-imposed limitations, or how we look at ourselves, or how we view ourselves. Or maybe we say, I'm from a small town. How many of you from small towns that doesn't limit God? You say, man, I don't have a degree, or I didn't get the business certification. It doesn't matter. It does not limit God. So sometimes when we have grasshopper faith, what we're doing is we're looking more at our self-imposed limitations than we are at our great God. You see, Moses, he's asking these men to go out. 12 of you go out. But Moses had already had his assignment. And I got to tell you this, Moses didn't do so good in his first assignment when God asked him to go and do something for him. Let's look at that right before we get into our story. In Exodus chapter 3, verse 7 through 10, it says, then the Lord told him, he says, I have certainly seen the oppression of my people in Egypt. I have heard their cries of distress because of their harsh slave drivers. He says, yes, I am aware of their suffering. How many of you are glad that God never sees, he never hears, and he never is aware of your suffering, and he won't come and rescue you, or he won't come and forsake you? And that's good this morning, because he says, yes, I am aware of their suffering. Verse 8, and he says, so I have come down to rescue them from the power of the Egyptians and lead them out of Egypt into their own fertile and spacious land. So here he's talking about this land again, this promise of a promised land. He talks about it and he says, it's a land flowing with milk and honey, the land of the Canaanites, the Hivites, the Amorites, the Perizzites. Somebody said the mosquito bites. I don't know how that got in there. The Hivites, the Jebusites. And he says, look, the cry of the people has reached me, and I have seen how harshly the Egyptians have abused them. And I'm sure Moses was like, yes, God is going to do it. He's going to go and deliver those people. And he was good with that. But then verse 10 happened. And then God got in his business. And he said, now go. Wait, God. No, you go. He said, no, you. He said, I'm going, but I'm going to go through you. You know, I've got to tell you this. Most of the time when God moves in this earthly realm, he moves through people. We are the hands and the feet of Christ, right? And sometimes we get a little fidgety. God's gonna move, but he's gotta send someone else. We'll get into a little bit of that a little later. But he says in verse 10, if I can find it on my notes, okay, here it is. Now go, for I am sending you to Pharaoh. You must lead my people Israel out of Egypt. And here's his responses. I love it when you can look at his responses and don't judge him. Because I can guarantee you some of us can see ourselves in his responses. First, in verse 11, it says, but Moses protested. Anybody ever protested against God? No, Lord, I know more about what is going on in this situation than you, or I know I'm not the one that should go. Moses just flat out protested. And here's how he protested. He says, who am I to appear before Pharaoh? Who am I to lead the people out of Egypt? So he asked a question, who am I? Because he didn't see himself as worthy for this assignment. And then verse 13, but Moses protested again. If I go to the people of Israel and tell them the God of our ancestors has sent me to you, they will ask me, what is his name? Then what should I say? How many of you have asked, when I show up, what should I say? Or I don't know how to speak, or I don't know how to articulate, or maybe you don't know how to put the plan together. You say, Lord, what am I going to do when I get there? And then we go to Exodus chapter 4, verse 1. It says, but Moses protested. That's the third time Moses has protested in this conversation with God. And he says, but what if they won't believe me or listen to me? Verse 10, but Moses pleaded with the Lord. Lord, I am not very good with words. There it is. Lord, I cannot do it due to my self-imposed limitations. And then lastly, verse 13, Moses flat out said, Lord, please send that brother on the row next to me, but don't send me. I remember Pastor Jim LaFoon one time, he said, sometimes we pass by communities and we think, oh my God, that's a dilapidated community, or they're more like a community I would never go in. And he says, you know what? He says, some of us look at it and we say, man, in that community, there's bad fruit. And then he revolutionized my thinking. He says, bad fruit is only good fruit that wasn't picked in time. So we never know when God's putting us on assignment to sort of say, yeah, yeah, God can save that community. God can go to that country. God can go to that campus. But I'm telling you how he goes with people like, point to yourself, you and I. Moses was so happy. The Lord is coming. He's seen. He's going to answer. He's going to deliver. And then God says, but you are the tool that I'm going to use. You see, Moses lost sight of God and God's promises due to his self-imposed limitations. And sometimes that we have to have the faith that God is bigger than our hiccups. God is bigger than our failures. God is bigger than who I am and what I encompass. God is much bigger. And there's something about Tondra and I. We got a calculated faith. I mean, when I say calculated faith, we walk by faith, but if we can see the next step, we'll probably go. Right? Anybody with me? It's like you try to walk in faith, but man, I just need to know, where am I walking? Where am I going? If I can find this step, okay, Lord, I'll go here. But there are some times where God would just say, it's not what you want to do, it's what I'm asking you to do. And so there we found ourselves working with Pastor Taylor and Pastor Ron up in the Durham congregation. And Tondra and I, we got up one morning and we were praying for the Lord. We said, Lord, this was our prayer. Lord, we'll go to Africa. We'll go to Asia. We'll go anywhere you want us to go. And that's what we said, anywhere you want us to go. And then we put that self-imposed limitation on it. We said, besides New York City. Am I lying? Well, didn't Pastor Taylor tell you we lived there for 10 years? God's got a funny sense of humor. They say, if you want to make God laugh, just tell him your plans. Lord, we'll go anywhere for you besides New York City. Why? It's because we had self-imposed limitation. Why? Because New York is the big league, or New York is too expensive, or who are we? We're not articulate enough, or we don't have the money in the bank. But let me just tell someone in here, sometimes we think if it's too hard, it's not God. But somebody told me that in our Bible, if it's too hard, it's probably God. And there's moments that we can talk ourselves out of moving into God's promises, or moving into faith to be God's deliverer, moving in faith to be God's answer to someone else's prayer. We said, Lord, we'll go anywhere. Why? It's because we had self-imposed limitations. We lost sight of God and God's promises in that moment. And had we not gone to New York, other things would not have aligned up. Number two, we can look too deep within ourselves. How many of you navel gaze? You just always down there looking at your navel, and God is going this way, and you're like, oh my God, I just got to button my pants. We can't keep looking too deep within ourselves, because what it does is it causes us to look at our own accomplishments in our own strength. It says, what can I do in my own strength? Looking too deep within, what it does is it causes us to focus on our circumstances. It causes us to hyper-focus on what's going right or what's going wrong. I tell my daughter all the time, I say, you know, your problem is you got the paralysis of analysis. Anybody with me today? You just overthink it. You over-calculate it. And there's sometimes God is saying, you know what? Today is good. Go outside. And some of us, we're like, I don't know. I've just got to grab my coat and I got to grab some rain shoes. And he said, no, just go. Sometimes we all have the paralysis of analysis, and I get that, I understand it, but sometimes you can't calculate what God is about to do. You can't calculate the safety of staying in your comfort zone. In fact, Tondra, I'll tell a story about Tondra, because she's over here, she ain't doing nothing. The reason why we said we wouldn't go to New York City, because Tondra didn't want to raise her kids in New York City. And because she thought that she could keep them in her safe suburban neighborhood in Durham, and I can protect them more than I could protect them in New York City. And literally, she had an attitude about it. And God talked to her one day. She was coming back from New York on a plane when we were just going to visit. And God told Tondra this, I cannot save a city if you are in your comfort zone. And those kids that you are trying to protect, they're not yours. They are actually my kids. You are just the steward of those kids. But sometimes we can miss God. We can miss the opportunities. We can miss moments to sort of get ahead, or we can miss opportunities to grow a work or to go save a city or to go save a nation. Why? Because we look too deep within. We have the paralysis of analysis. Here in Numbers 13:27, it says, this is their report. These are the 10 of the 12. This was their report. We entered the land that you sent us to explore. And indeed, they told God, it is bountiful. It's a bountiful country, a land that's flowing with milk and honey. They said, here is the kind of fruit. They even brought the fruit back. Here's the kind of fruit that it produces. Verse 28, but, somebody say, but. Sometimes that but will just stop you, just like but. But the people living there are powerful, and their towns are large, and they're fortified. We even saw giants there, the descendants of Anak. What they did was they took their mind off the promise, and they placed it on the promise or the promise killers. They totally took their mind off God's promises at that point, and they put their mind more on the problem than they did on the promise of God. They forgot about what God had already started in their life work and in their life work with Him. If you ever want to know how to live, how many of you only live in a natural? You just only believe what you see with your regular eyes. You say, man, it's got like my son, he's a scientist. So if he can't put it in a test tube and shake it, if he can't solve a math equation, he just doesn't believe it most of the time. But sometimes you got to know that there's other eyes of faith that you have to see, and those are supernatural eyes of faith. So one day I was listening to a sermon, and the pastor just knocked me off my feet. He says, don't believe what you see with your normal eyes. See what you believe with your eyes of faith. Have any of you ever had to use your supernatural eyes of faith? Not what you see, but you say, man, I got a favorite scripture that I want to pray over something with. Or you say, man, this opportunity just won't open, but you take God's word and you stand on God's word and you say, I know the door is supposed to be open, but I'm just going to keep standing on God's word. Maybe it's for health. Anybody ever had a health issue that you just say, I am going to stand on God's word? Or maybe it's opening up a new business and you say, man, this is really hard, but I know God wants me to stay. We have to, as people of faith, not just look at our natural eyes, but we've got to see with the supernatural power of God. Not be scholars of the problem, but be students of God's promise. Let's be students of God's promise. Anybody got any favorite verses in the Bible? You say, that's my promise right there. Come on, just give me one real quick.
Romans 8.
What did it say?
Therefore, there is now no condemnation.
That's the promise. Anybody else got one? Just give me one more.
Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor entered into the heart of man, but God has revealed those things to us.
Yes. Oh, wait. We on a roll now. Just give me one more promise. Who got another promise? You see that? Let me tell you something. You can't stand on God's promise if you don't know His word. You got to get into His word. You got to get into His promises. You like those lazy boy chairs? Look at that lazy boy chair as God's promise and just sit in that lazy boy chair and get familiar with that promise. Because I'm telling you that faith is the one that moves mountains. How many of you got that mustard seed faith? You say, I just got this little itty bitty. That's okay. Just have that little itty bitty, and God can do more with your little itty bitty faith than He can with you looking at your problems. You see, right before we started our Eastside congregation, I'm telling you, the day before we started it, I went to Pastor Ron and I said this, because we were under his leadership in New York City. And I said, Ron, I said, are we crazy? And he said, what do you mean? I said, well, the Upper East Side, that's what we were planning. I said, it's a wealthy neighborhood. It's predominantly Jewish and it's predominantly white. And I don't know if y'all know it, but I'm not white. I'm not Jewish, and last time I checked, we not wealthy. So I said, we must be crazy. Because sometimes, again, when we try to compare ourselves to the assignment that God has or the promise that we have, sometimes we will talk ourselves out of what God wants to bring us. We'll talk ourselves out of God's plans, out of God's purposes. Why? With our self-imposed limitations or always looking too deep within. Let's keep on going. Numbers 13:31 says, we can't go up against them. They are stronger than we are. So they spread a bad report. They spread a bad report about the land among the Israelites. The land we travel through and explore will devour anyone who goes there. It'll just tear you up. It'll just eat you. You know, if you want to do campus ministry, then all of a sudden your mind is saying, man, NC State, they will kill you. They will pick at you. They will just eat you up. You know, when I was doing campus ministry at North Carolina Central, I was from A&T, so I said, man, they're going to beat us up. Why? Because we're their rivals. We just talk ourselves out of doing things. Y'all having fun? They said, all the people there are huge. We even saw giants there, the descendants of Anak. Next to them, we felt, listen to this. This is a key one. Next to them, we felt like grasshoppers, and that's what they thought too. Let me ask you a question. How do you know what somebody else is thinking? Anybody in this boat this morning that you just kind of look at, you hear the bad reports and you check, you say, man, I don't know if we can go there because that neighborhood over there is rough, or we got to go through this place, or you know what, that business opportunity, you know, they say that most businesses fail within the first 2 years. I don't know if I want to open that. And we have the paralysis of analysis, or we compare ourselves. Now, I know that's no one in Kings Park, Raleigh. I know. That's no one. But I'm sure a few of you were looking at somebody's car this morning and was like, oh, yeah, I got a bigger truck than he does. Or some of you business people are like, oh, yeah, my 401k is bigger than his 401k. Because sometimes that's what we do. Matt and I went on Matt, I don't know if everybody knows you, so just wave your hand. We all know Matt. But Matt and I went on a men's retreat a few years ago, and he just reminded me. He said, I don't remember any of the sermons, but what I remember is me and you going on that basketball court. We were competing against each other, and we were just talking junk the entire weekend. So that's what men do. We just compare. Am I stronger than you? Am I more muscular than you? And sometimes when we compare ourselves and we say, no, I don't measure up to those people. You see, Pastor Taylor told you guys that we started a ministry called Journey for Life. We believe marriage is a journey and it should be for life. But for many years after we started Journey for Life, we were comparing ourselves, weren't we? We were saying, man, we're not as big as Jimmy Evans. We don't have books like Less and Less Perry. We don't have books of notoriety like Gary Chapman. And we just compared ourselves until God popped me one day, Pastor Taylor. He just, on a walk, he popped me. And he said this. He says, I'm walking by myself. I'm just having fun by myself. And he says, I want to do so much more through you, but you are too comfortable. And I said in my arrogant self, what do you mean I'm too comfortable? We're doing the LA Chargers. I'm walking with Pastor Rick Ward at Saddleback. What do you mean? We got a lot going on. And he says, he said this to me. He said, you think like a grasshopper. And I said, ouch. So I went back and I read this chapter and I said, how do I think like a grasshopper? And he says, because you compare yourself to everyone else's call or to their promise, but my call and my promise for you might be distinctly different than theirs. So walk in where I'm calling you to go. And he told me some great and mighty things, and I'm not going to tell you what those are because I'm still growing in my grasshopper faith, okay? But that was 6 months before we wrote the book. Did you hear what I said? That was 6 months before we wrote our book, The Marriage Game Plan, right back there. Long story short, I was asking God about this book. I said, Lord, but we don't have a lot of, you know, followers. We don't have a lot of fans. We're not like Jimmy Evans. We're not, again, navel gazing. We're not like Gary Chapman, Lord. We don't have and the Lord told me, he says, don't worry about it. I'm doing this. And we almost didn't write the book because Tondra kept saying, I'm not a writer. And I said, you know what? No, we don't write together. And, you know, I don't talk like you and you don't talk like me or you don't think like me or whatever. We would just say, oh, we believe the bad report. Can I tell you something? In 3 weeks after we launched the book, it became a USA Today bestseller. Now, listen, I'm not bragging on me. What I'm saying is that's only God. But how did it become a secular, on the secular USA Today bestseller list? I'd like to think that God has thirsty people in America that want to know from reading secular books. They want to know, what does God have to say? Because it's a biblical-based book. What does God have to say about how he can save my marriage? But then look at me, little old me from Goldsboro. Anybody know where Goldsboro is? Nobody know where Goldsboro is. What about Wilson? Anybody know where Wilson is? Yeah, oh, more people know Wilson. Yeah. No, only the good things come out. No, these two guys right here from Wilson. No. Okay, I got to go. Number three is we forfeit or we miss out on God's promises. How many of you don't want to miss out on God's promise, do you? And that's not saying that you eternally will or that you will forever, but sometimes it could be on hold because when we look at have grasshopper faith, we can sometimes forfeit what God really wants to bring our way, and it keeps us from our destiny. Listen to this, and I'll read this scripture, and then I'm going to go some opposite ways of thinking about this. Numbers 14, this is what God said, but surely as I live, this is God, and as surely as the earth is filled with the Lord's glory, verse 22, not one of these people will enter the land. Now, he kept telling them, you're going to have a promised land, but now he said, none of those people. 10 of the 12 spies had this report. We can't do it. And he says, none of those people. So it was the 10 leaders from all of those tribes that they represented. He says, the leaders nor all of them, none of them people will walk in the promised land. They have all seen my glorious presence and the miraculous signs I have performed both in Egypt and the wilderness, but again and again. How many times did God have to do something for us just to believe? God is bigger than we are. God is more powerful than we are. But he says, again and again, they have tested me by refusing to listen to my voice. So sometimes we can be in jeopardy of really forfeiting God's plan for us. And so how do we overcome this grasshopper faith? Because I can't just tell you there's a danger of it. How do you overcome it? Number one is you've got to silence distractions. Everybody say silence distractions. Now, come on, do this real quick. Say shh. Y'all ever did this? Shh. Sometimes when haters come, any of y'all got haters? Any of y'all have dream killers? Any of y'all, you tell somebody like Joseph, this is the dream that God gave me and they want to kill you for it? They want to talk about you and say that will never, ever happen. Sometimes, you know, we just got these iPhones. We have traditionally been Samsung Androids. How many Android people that we have in the room? I want to just tell you, you matter. Because for decades, I didn't think we mattered because we didn't have an iPhone. But they do have a good thing here. They've got this thing called focus mode where you cancel out distractions. That means that for all of the things that wants to distract you to keep you from being focused in on what God maybe wants you to do or what you need to do at work, that you can hit a don't disturb me mode. Some of us, we are so open to what everybody thinks or what everybody feels about what God's telling us to do. I'm just asking you to put them on do not disturb. I had to put my dad on do not disturb. Oh my gosh. Because my dad thought I was going to be an Amy Zion preacher. And man, let me tell you something. It was hard. Taylor knows this story. Tondra knows this. It was hard for my dad to understand that God didn't call me through that path. So what I had to do is I had to mute my dad. Because sometimes parents, they will put that, you know, you're not going to get no food no more. And it's like, well, I want to eat. But that wasn't for me. That was for my dad. But there's sometimes you got to say, shh. So here's the scripture, Numbers 13:30. Caleb, He quieted the people as they stood before Moses. I remember this scripture in the New Testament where Jesus, he was about to heal a young girl, and somebody just messed up, and they laughed. They snickered. They probably thought, you know what? I don't know if he can really do this. She's already dead. I don't know how he's going to do it. And when he felt the unfaithfulness in the room, you know what he did? He kicked them out. How many of y'all want to be good kicker-outers? Because sometimes we have to be dogged, because there's some people that, you know, this is my promise, and they will talk you out of that's your promise. Or this is a promised land that I know. Maybe it's healing. Maybe it's a new business. Maybe it's, you know, that God's going to restore your marriage, or that God's going to do a miracle in your life. And all of a sudden they bring out all the reasons why. So sometimes we have to put them on. Shh. Number two is face the fear factor. Somebody say face the fear factor. Here's Caleb's response. Let's go at once and take the land. We can certainly do it. Here's what I learned from that. Sometimes we have to starve our doubts just to feed our faith. Sometimes we have to starve our doubts. We got to put our doubts sometimes on do not disturb. Why? Because we got to continue to feed our faith. I love this verse in the New Testament where it says, so faith comes by hearing, and that is hearing the good news of Jesus Christ. So we got to not remain focused on our fears or our limitations, but we have to focus on God's promises. I learned this about myself a long time ago. I am afraid to fail. Anybody afraid to fail? And most of the time when you're afraid to fail, you never step out in faith. But the only way you're going to accomplish the things of God most of the time is you're going to have to do stuff afraid. You're going to have to do stuff afraid. Any of you willing to just to say to the Lord, Lord, I'm afraid? That's a prayer. But Lord, help me to walk in faith. You know, I don't play the Powerball, but Powerball says you can't play if you don't win. Sorry, you can't win if you don't play. Yeah, that's really, let me try that again. You can't win if you don't play. You can't win with God if you don't get into the game with God. Just walk in partnership with him and say, I trust you. It says, I've never walked this way before, but Lord, I trust you. I trust you for new ways to forgive my spouse. I trust you with new ways to start this business. I trust you to new ways that I don't see myself as a limitation, but I see myself as with me and God, all things are possible. I love Isaiah when he says this, Isaiah 41:10. He says, don't be afraid, for I am with you. Don't be discouraged, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. How many of y'all ever need help? Amen. This is a promise. I will hold you up by my victorious hand. And number three, we got to trust what God says. Now, my wife, she often hears God way before I hear God. But let me tell you something. There's nothing like hearing God for yourself and just saying, I trust you. So here's the scripture. Numbers 14, 6 through 9 says this. Two of the men, this is Caleb and this is Joshua, who had explored the land, what they did in verse 7, it says that they said to all of the people, the land that we traveled through and explored, it's wonderful. And if the Lord is pleased with us, he will bring us safely into the land and give it to us. It is rich. It's a land rich, flowing with milk and honey, verse 9, but do not rebel against the Lord and do not be afraid of the people. They are only helpless prey. I love that faith. They only helpless prey. They big, they giants, but they are only helpless prey. They have no protection because they started telling their problems how big their God is instead of telling their God how big their problems were. They said they don't even have no protection. But the Lord is for us. Somebody say, the Lord is for me. Come on, if you're a husband or a wife, say, the Lord is for my family. If you're a business person, say, the Lord is for my business. He says, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of people that are bigger than you. Don't be afraid of the big opportunities. Don't be afraid to swing big for God. Don't be afraid to say, Lord, I just simply trust you. And so, Lord, I thank you sort of for our time today. And, Lord, it's always good to sort of look at how others in the Bible will respond to you, how we'll respond to your faith, we'll respond to your promises. And yet, Lord, we have an opportunity today to respond to you, respond to your promises, respond to your promotions, respond to the lands that you've called us to. Maybe it's to respond to a ministry call. Maybe it's a campus. Maybe it's a city. Maybe it's just to make your bed. Father, today, we just declare your promises over these people. And we say, Lord God, we don't want to walk in grasshopper faith, but we want to walk in the supernatural faith that Christ has called us. Father, we pray, Lord God, that no weapon formed against these people would prosper. We say yes and amen to every promise. Lord, we say, let generations walk in your promises. Lord, we say, generational curses be gone in Jesus' name. Lord, we say, Lord God, I just feel a turnaround. I don't know what it is, but I just feel a turnaround in some areas. And Lord, we just say yes to you having plans for us, plans to give us a hope and a future, not to harm us. Lord, today, Lord God, help us not to see ourselves as grasshoppers, but let us see. Let's see how big our God is. In Jesus' name, amen.